like to turn your eyes to the screen. This morning's reading is taken from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. The six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us in the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then even the Gentiles God has granted repentance that leads to life."
Good morning, all. I look forward to this time of having the opportunity to actually share. Actually, it's the first morning service I've been able to get to, so thank you for your graciousness the last couple of weeks to be able to attend the baptism of one of our granddaughters, and then last week to induct the new pastor at Central and hand everything over to him. And it's been great over these last few weeks just to be able to get to know quite a few of you. And we'll continue to do that, Judy and I, as we seek to engage, we journey together into what God is calling to us into the future. And we're really looking forward to that as the year progresses. So as we come to search the Word of God and to see what God may say to speak into our lives today, let us pray. Father, we want to come with open hearts and minds and hands to hear your voice above any other voice, that you might speak into us and that we may be responsive to those things that you would say and speak into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you like getting surprises? Particularly ones where totally unexpected. Some of those surprises are more negative, others are more positive type of ones. Over the last few years, of course, we've been a whole lot of unexpected events. COVID, global shortages, interest rates, maybe breakdown in relationships. Andrew's announcement last week. But of course, not all surprises are negative. There are all kinds of pleasant delights and surprises that we get. Even this past week when I was at those meetings with Baptist Word Aid, someone came up to me who I used to be her youth pastor about 47 years ago and I hadn't seen her since. Well, the person that I was sitting with at the dinner, David, who we played hockey together for under 12s in Canberra and went to the same church, and he'd become a diplomat subsequently. And just the joy and the delight of catching up in relationships that totally catch you by surprise. But how do we actually respond? How do we respond to unexpected events? You see, there are many kinds of responses that we get from us. For some of us, we thrive on new experiences. We enjoy the unexpected and the surprises that come. But others of us can find them quite threatening. They create anxiety within us. We feel uncomfortable, and often we seek to avoid or diminish what we do so that we get as least amount of unexpected events or surprises in our lives. And most of us are somewhere on that continuum. But friends, our God likes surprises. And he does the unexpected as well as the expected in our lives. And we as the people of God need to be expecting the unexpected. As already mentioned by Andrew, these past 3 weeks, our theme has been around waiting on God. And of course, this is not a passive posture, but it's one where we've been already reminded that God does often his best work in our lives in the wilderness times rather than in the comfort times. That seeds need to germinate in good soil, which will often occur in challenging and difficult circumstances. And as a church, we are facing a new season in our life and our ministry. And during this period of time, our current ministries are going to continue, and we will continue to serve and continue to grow. But alongside of that, we will need to be waiting on God to make some important decisions in the future. God has much more to show us. God has so much more to reveal to us. And our waiting is to discern, to uncover, to learn what he wants us to know. Things we already know, but there's yet more to discover. And our plans, our aspirations, may not be God's plans or God's timing. So rather than try and eliminate our uncertainty and our uncomfortableness, we need to learn how to wait on God. I'll have more to say about that approach next Sunday, and how we do that as a community of faith together. I'll speak more to that as part of our Vision Sunday at our anniversary. But you know, the scriptures are actually full of examples throughout about how God does something unexpected, beyond our understanding, beyond our imagination. And I've just picked just a couple that, or just a few at random, although the scriptures are full of them. Moses, who was the reluctant leader, who knew of his own personal limitations. He knew that he wasn't a great speaker. He knew that that he felt very inadequate for the task for which God was calling him, yet to whom God speaks through a burning bush. Who holds his rod and the Red Sea parts and they cross on dry land and then closes again and so on right through the desert experience. Esther, who wins a beauty contest but ends up becoming a queen and saves her people at such a time as this. Jesus choosing the 12 disciples. What a motley crew of men. I would suggest if they applied to be accredited pastors these days, they would all fail. They're not the sort of persons that were expected. But Jesus chooses the unexpected. The road to Emmaus. The disciples who, well, those couple of disciples who were so down and despondent of the circumstances that occurred the days before. They don't even recognize who it is that is with them. And then unexpectedly, they realize that Jesus has risen from the grave. Paul's conversion, or Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And here is a man who is obsessed with his anti-Christian crusade. And Saul never expected Jesus' appearance to him on that Damascus road. And then there's Ananias, who was surprised by the commission to lay his hands on this sightless Paul, welcoming him into the community of believers. And the radical change that occurred in Paul was certainly unexpected by those who heard of him and had experienced his tirade against Christians. Well, I want to focus particularly on the unexpected changes that happened for Peter. Now, Peter was a character, as we know in the Gospels, who was impulsive, he was ambitious, he was very self-assertive, he was quick to commit to things without fully understanding the meaning of Jesus' words and actions. He wanted to rescue all the time. He wanted to solve every problem immediately. He was outspoken as a person. Even there we see, for example, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he had already alerted them and warned them about what was to come, when the soldiers appear, he quickly grabs hold of a sword to cut off the ear, because he acted impulsively to try and solve the situation immediately. Or the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, when Peter says, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison for you and even to die with you," but Jesus says, "Let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. You'll deny that you even know me." You know, Peter saw his mission expanded to include the world, there in Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." But it was still limited, because he saw it as only applying to Jewish people. And he begins to plan to bring the gospel to a broader audience, but he still does not see the fuller picture. He still had a limited understanding of God's great plan of salvation. His understanding was incomplete. It was partial. It was narrow. It was inadequate. There was much more that he needed to know before being able to fully respond to God's call, not only for his own life, but for the whole Christian movement and the church. However, in Acts 10 and 11, we see God intervening in quite an unexpected way to reveal further truth to enable Peter to discern God's greater plans. The range of the gospel message has been steadily broadened, followed Jesus' ascension and soon after at Pentecost. Already it had crossed the barrier that separated Jews and Samaritans, which surprised the Jerusalem church. Now it crosses a much greater chasm between Jews and Gentiles. And God himself initiates this event as he surprises Peter and Cornelius with visions leading the way to an even bigger surprise. the complete inclusion of Gentile believers into the church by faith alone. Cornelius, a Gentile, a centurion in an Italian regiment serving in Caesarea, experiences a vision with an angel appearing to him. And he and his family are devout and they're God-fearing. And this angel tells them where to send his servants in Joppa to find Peter and to bring him back to meet with him. Caesarea is located about 48 kilometers north of Joppa. It was the provincial headquarters of the Roman forces of occupation. And as a centurion, he would have commanded a military unit which normally numbered at least 100 men. And centurions were carefully selected. All of them mentioned in the New Testament appear to have had noble qualities and provided necessary stability to the entire Roman system. And in verses 9 to 13, we are told that Peter falls into a trance, which is a state of mind that God produces and uses to communicate with Peter. This is not just something of his imagination or a dream. Peter's consciousness is heightened to receive a vision from God. And about noon the following day, we're told, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. And he became hungry. And he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. And it contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." Friends, Peter's horrified that God appeared to be asking him to do something that breaks their Jewish rules and that he would become unclean and impure. In fact, God has to repeat this three times before Peter then begins to discern what all this means. Hard to be critical of Peter because I know exactly how he feels. Because I know when I was called out of Broken Hill to go to Orange, the church there had to approach me three times. And only because God did three miracles, which I'll talk to probably another time, that I realized that God was telling me to move. And I know how angry I was with God. Because that was the longest I lived in any one place in my life to that time. And the closest I'd ever got to people. So I understand that sometimes you can be thick. And sometimes we have to be told again and again and again. But then in the midst of his contemplation, the men sent from Cornelius arrive to request that he go to them to meet with Cornelius, which he does the next day. And Cornelius had gathered together in his house, his family and friends, as he was now expecting Peter, and invites Peter into his home to meet with them. And verses 27 to 29 state that while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone unclean or impure. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" This was a very unexpected encounter, but one in which Peter was willing to move totally out of his comfort zone because he believed that this was of God and that there was more for him to learn. Just how teachable are we? Because if the tide comes in my life, when I'm not open to be discovering new things that God wants to reveal to me, then I will give it away. Because we need to be attentive to what God is saying into our lives, which may be things that we will discover that we had not learned so far. In my teaching days, I remember saying to some of those that I taught that I reserve the right tomorrow to give you a different lesson from today because I've learned something overnight. Peter listens. And listening is so important. Listening to God, listening to each other. Peter listens to Cornelius as he shares the vision he'd received from God. And verses 34 to 37, we read of Peter's response to this new revelation. He says, "Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accept from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Judea, and the baptism that John preached, and he continues to tell the rest of the gospel. And while Peter's still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the message. And the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on these Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. You see, Peter learnt a fresh truth that would revolutionize the preaching of the gospel from that day forward, so that it includes you and I. Now, the news of Peter's revolutionary behavior in entering a Gentile house in Caesarea reached Jerusalem before he himself got there. And so, as we read earlier in chapter 11, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So that when Peter went up to Jerusalem and the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." You know, the Jewish believers were compelled to recognize that God was going to save Gentiles on equal terms with Jews. By divine action rather than by human choice, the door had been opened to Gentiles. This was a lesson that Peter needed to experience and to learn personally, and the broader church needed to learn. And as Peter declared to those incredulous apostles, so if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, there were no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." You know, the God of the unexpected often works through the weakness, through our weaknesses and vulnerabilities. Often works at times when we are in the wilderness, leading us often to appreciate someone or something that we previously may have just put aside or discarded. And God often brings into our lives surprises from unexpected resources. What a joy for us to worship a God like that. Now, there were future debates over Jewish laws and rules in the future. It didn't mean everything was settled and final. There was ongoing stuff that needed to be worked through. And that will always be true for us too. But sometimes, though, we become like the earlier Peter. When we hold onto our plans too tightly, we want to maintain control or rescue or solve every issue impulsively, right down to the fine detail. Now, most of us are probably familiar with the method of catching monkeys in some parts of Southeast Asia. A hunter would take a coconut and hang it to a tree or a jar with a wild bottom and a narrow opening and bury it in the ground so the opening of the jar was just above the ground. And in the jar, they would put some fruit or some nuts into the jar. And because the monkey would see that and would put his hand in to grab hold of the fruit that's inside the jar. But then as he puts his hand around the jar and holds on strongly, he can't get his hand out. It's full of food and it won't fit through the narrow opening. And the monkey might get excited and frustrated. It might scream as it holds onto its food, but refuses to let go of it. And even if the hunter then sees the monkey. And as the hunter approaches the monkey, he often holds it tighter and tighter and tighter. But they will not open their hand. Because if they let go of the fruit, they would be free. But greed binds them. The attachment is so strong that they sacrifice their freedom, even give their life for it. It's only can escape when they let go and not hold so strong. You know, sometimes we act like those monkeys. What we are holding on to is trapping us. If we would just let go, we would be free. We hold on to things too tightly, things that may be good in themselves, but they prevent us from experiencing the best that God wants for us. You see, those biblical stories, those examples we gave earlier, didn't only happen in those times, they continue to happen today. And I too could share many experiences where God has intervened in unexpected ways in my own life. And the danger is that sometimes I would not have ever experienced that if I tried to hold too tightly on things that may be precious to me. That certainly was the so of our call from Broken Hill out into Orange and from Orange to theological education and so on. And let me just give you two short examples. A couple of years ago, I was going through a period of time where I'd come under a bit of pressure and I was feeling the heat of that and trying to find how to resolve some issues. And it was a very difficult period of time in my life. And as I was kind of contemplating that and beginning to make plans of what I would do to respond to it, I received this email. "Hello, Ken. I don't know if you remember me, but my name is Peter. I was in your class in 1971. Last Saturday, I had lunch with one of my classmates, Helen. We hadn't seen each other since the end of primary school. We had a wonderful day remembering a great time in our lives, and the subject came up of which teacher gave us the most from the time at primary school, and we both said your name at the same time. I want to thank you for your kindness, your knowledge, your mentoring that you passed on to me and the others. Google's a great way to find people. I've read about your life, and I'm really proud to say I was taught by a wonderful human that was given to so many. 48 years later, just aside, if there's anybody who's invested in your life in the past, let them know. I had no idea. Did I know Peter? Oh, yes, I knew Peter. It was a class that nobody wanted to teach. There were two kids in that class who had been expelled from their previous school, one because he burnt the school down, and one because he attacked another, a female teacher with a broken milk bottle. That was Peter. Being the sports master makes a difference in building relationships. But sometimes that was a God moment, right at the time when I needed an encouragement, where I needed some affirmation, where I needed to pause of what I was thinking of doing, to receive something like that. It happened again to me last year. In a difficult time when I was pretty down, I got a similar thing from somebody who didn't have no idea. Sometimes God speaks to us in unexpected ways and gives us surprises. The other one I just want to briefly mention is this. When we went down to Ulverston in Tasmania, ministering down there for a year, we had our... we have a adopted daughter here, or she's adopted us. She's from Rwanda. She was one of the asylum seekers that we used to take into our home, and she's become part of our family. And so she came down visiting us down there, and she agreed for the first time for me allowed to interview her. Now they, I think most of those people in part of Tasmania had never seen anybody with a dark skin before, let alone meet an asylum seeker. And she shared something of that story of through the genocide and being shot as a six-year-old, of wandering in the forests through Rwanda and the Congo and Burundi for 18 months as a six-year-old. And then later on in life being tortured and having to escape with her life. Ended up in our place and has become one of our family members. She's an Australian citizen now. As she shared something of her story, talk about a change in a church. There was not a tear, not a dry eye in that place. For this very unexpected source, and here's a church that really champions asylum seekers now. When they heard and met somebody. You'll get to meet her in days. She's not ill, she's not very well at the moment, but she'll join us here sometimes. God can bring very unexpected persons in our lives. She speaks six languages. She works for the United Nations. And so she prayed for us in one of her languages as we prayed for her in ours. We're in a season now of transition where we may be experiencing moments of uncertainty and doubt and indecision. Maybe we're feeling uncomfortable, maybe we're anxious. But there are a number of things that we need to be doing at this time. Firstly, life and ministry isn't going to stop. God still calls us to walk closely to Him. God still calls us to serve Him, both within our faith community and in the mission beyond, in mission beyond ourselves. So life and ministry in this next 12 months is going to continue. And I'm sure we'll see God do many things as we journey together in that. Yes, we'll review some of the things that we're doing, but we have to continue to live by the fruits of the Spirit, to continue to grow in becoming the persons and the community, faith community, that God has called us to be. But secondly, there are areas where we need to wait on God, that we need to seek after him, because there are things that God wants to reveal to us that we are yet to discover. So not everything will just continue rolling over the same. We need to expect the unexpected. That God's going to move, or God is going to do things, God's going to say things into our lives that we may will be totally surprised. We have to wait on God to discern his plans. And that'll be a process of spiritual discernment, which we will do together. But we cannot control God's timing. And thirdly, we have to have open hands and hearts and minds to receive and to respond to what God may call or provide. Hold on to things loosely, as God may do something quite unexpectedly, or he may not. He isn't finished with us yet. He has far more plans. And the danger is that we might hold on to things so tightly that we will miss the blessings that God wants to bestow on us. As Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is in work among us." Amen.